Would you turn to Isaiah 9, please? Isaiah 9. We're continuing into our series in Isaiah 9. I titled that, His Name Shall Be Called. So if you turn to Isaiah 9, we will read just the 6th and 7th verses, and we'll pray and ask God's help upon our service today. Isaiah 9. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's bow. Ask his help to understand. Gracious God, we thank you that your zeal, your power has accomplished the work through which you have sent Jesus, the Son of God, to us. And Father, as we look back in history to a real event orchestrated by a mighty God, for the birth of a child who is mighty God, I pray that we would be called to gratitude. We would be called to acknowledging who you are, to giving you our all. So God, I pray in this time, Lord, my words are not important, but your word is important, eternally settled in heaven. May it burrow deep into our hearts, and may we bow before it. May you be great, truly great, in our hearts. For it's in Christ, and we pray. Amen. What do you think of when you think of the word mighty? Mighty. Maybe something pops to mind. If you're a nature lover, it could be something like this. That as you think of mighty, you think of the king of the beasts. You think of the mighty lion as it devours its prey. It's powerful. Everyone bows to it. It's the mighty lion, king of the jungle. Or maybe your mind goes to something else. It's not animal kingdom, but it's more physical, more like us. We think of this, a warrior, a soldier. There in the background, the mighty machines that carry the troops to different places. We think of power and of might, of a nation, of an army. The ability to come in and to conquer. Others think of something like this. And in fact, in many times of history, this was one of the greatest armies that ever walked to the face of the earth. At that time, the army of Rome conquered and kept sweeping across, and the remnants of his empire lasted for many years. Mighty, powerful. Maybe you have your own thoughts. So grab that thought of mighty and powerful. There have been always times of chaos, times of anarchy. Through the sweep of history, there have always been those who have aspired to be mighty, to be powerful. Mighty rulers and mighty empires have come and gone through the eons of history. And in those times of anarchy and chaos, we often want someone to come and lead us, some mighty ruler who would set things aright, that would calm all of the error, the darkness. So we look to it. For the Hebrews, it was supposed to be different. It was supposed to be different because God Himself had made a covenant with them. He set the covenant, He walked between the covenant, and He made the covenant, He initiated the covenant for them, that if they would obey and serve Him, He would bless them with innumerable blessings. But He did say in that covenant that if they did sin against Him and rebel, He would have to judge in order to bring them back to Him. And so for a time it lasted, but you think back to the time of the judges, and it was almost as if it was a roller coaster. Of good times and of sin and of plunging depths of darkness. And God would hear their cries and again send a mighty judge to restore power or control to Israel. As they walked with God, and then it happened again and over until the point they said, I'll have a king. The people looked around. Everyone else had a king. All the nations had a king. We need a king. And so God relented. He gave Samuel the task of anointing a king. There was mighty King Saul. And then there was King David. As we think of the prototypical king of Israel, of power, of might, of coming together and sustaining the kingdom. There was Solomon, wise. Beyond anyone ever to have lived, this wise man. And then things started sliding backwards. And those who once followed God turned from God. It went another way, and you started to see to the point where the kingdom is divided, north to south. The kingdom of Israel is divided. They are now warring against others and then against themselves sometimes. And then past that, you saw the Babylonians, the Medo-Persian empires, different ones. The Assyrians came. Finally, you see the rise of Alexander the Great, the age of Greek culture. It still remains at the time of Jesus. Roman came through. Greek culture was still there. Rome came through and they conquered. And again, once again, everything was set aright under the right of the sword. It didn't always have to be like that. Peace, justice did not always have to come by a sword, by a mighty ruler. God had ordained it differently, that He would be the ruler of His people. But they would not. So unwilling to repent, they fell to empires. In our day, we can understand the desire for a strong leader. Someone to set aright the things in our world. And so in our political system, we vote person after person in, hoping they will help and do something that will fix our mess. And time after time, each political party lets us down. Each elected official, with very few exceptions, let us down. Not only are they not mighty, but they're not honest. They're not just. So we wait, we long for someone. 700 years before Christ's birth, God spoke to a prophet named Isaiah, the one who writes here this book that we are reading, Isaiah 9. He spoke, he told them of one who would come, the one who would come, and this one, his name shall be called Jesus. His name will be called Emmanuel. In 7:14, it says, the Lord Himself will give a sign. As Isaiah talks to the wicked king Ahaz, behold, this sign will be, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child. She will call His name Emmanuel. And as Matthew writes, meaning God with us. We fast forward to Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born. Now, if you're thinking of a ruler, of a mighty person, do you think of a child? We don't. We think some of the muscles. A child is born, a son is given. That's nice. But here's what Isaiah says in 9 and 6. He says, son given, but, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. You begin to see, and think of Isaiah's time, Isaiah's people, you begin to see a glimpse of what is happening, of what God is going to do. Someone will come, a child, a son will come, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And then Isaiah, by God's prophecy, God's word, says, we're going to give him titles. It won't be his given name, but these are the titles, and this is how what he'll exhibit. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. We saw that. The Wonderful Counselor of God last week. But next, the Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. His name shall be called Mighty God. But how could a child born be a mighty God? God who is transcendent, who rules over all. Yahweh was unapproachable physically. How could a child that's held in the arms of a mother be mighty God? How could this one be? Well, let's define a few terms. Mighty, as you might think, is strong, powerful. A warrior, a champion, a hero. It speaks of strength, of power, and of might. Like one of the verses we'll look at, a warrior. The same word is translated. The second one, the name, Mighty God. For the Israelites, this is the supernatural being who originated, who created, and rules over the universe. Mighty God. This is the one. This is who would come. Well, to understand who Mighty God is, you have to see who God is in the Old Testament. God often speaks of Himself as mighty and as powerful. Let's look at these. Turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 10:17. We're looking at the designation of mighty used for Yahweh, Jehovah, God. Deuteronomy 10:17. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords, great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. Mighty God. Interesting to note that bound up in His power, His greatness, awesomeness is justice, is fairness. This was God. Turn to Psalm 24. Psalm 24, we begin our reading in verse 7. Psalm 24 is an interesting passage. As He speaks, He uses the word gates. And this is, He's talking to Jerusalem, the gates of the city, those who would stand in the gates. Psalm 24, as David writes, he says, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, Yahweh, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? It's repetitive. The Lord of hosts, He is the King of glory. Make no mistake, the mighty God, Yahweh, is the personal name of God, is this mighty one, the King of glory. Nehemiah writes, as he prays, is in 9:32, "Now therefore our God, the great, the mighty and awesome God who keeps covenant, loving kindness." This was our God. Isaiah 42:13. "The Lord will go forth like a warrior." Same word translated from the Hebrew as mighty. "Will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse his zeal like a man of war. He will utter a shout." Yes, He will raise a war cry. He will prevail against His enemies. You start to get the idea that God is mighty, God is powerful. Any doubts about that right now? God is portraying Himself through His Word as He relates Himself to us as a mighty God. He has illustrated that in the lives of the Israel children as He parts the seas. As He does these things, they enter the land. He is mighty God. But in close proximity to Isaiah 9, turn to Isaiah 10. Isaiah 10, verse 20. You'll see as Isaiah charts, led by God in Isaiah 7:14, the one who comes, the branch, and as he comes through here, it's from 9 into 10 in verse 20, he says, "Now on that day the remnant of Israel and those of the house of Jacob who have escaped will never again rely on the one who struck them, but will truly rely upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel." A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. He's saying, in the future, there will be a time when the house of Israel will once again return. Won't rely upon anyone else. Not even the mighty ones that overcome them or conquer them. They will rely upon God. So who is this mighty God? Who would be one who came? Matthew 1, verse 20 gives us, as we read earlier, who this one was. Because as the remnant returns, as this mighty God comes, we ask the question, who is the mighty God? And in Matthew 20, he answers that question. It would be the one who is Jesus. Who is Jesus? Now you think about that. Jesus as the Son of God, Jesus as mighty God, did He in His life claim to be God? Did people around Him acknowledge that He was God? Was there something about what He did and who He was that would make us understand that He is mighty God? So I want to trace through, this is going to be a quick kind of run through the Gospels, particularly in Matthew and Mark. Jesus as this mighty God, the one who would come. Jesus, mighty God. First, I want to look at Jesus' witness as mighty God. The witness or the testimony that Jesus is mighty God. First of all, under that, I want to look at Jesus witnessing or testifying that He Himself said that He was mighty God. Some of you will hear the claims that He didn't say that He was God. He never said that. Well, Matthew 12:8. In fact, turn there and then keep your finger there. We'll come back to it a little later. If you want to turn Matthew 12:8, He calls Himself the Lord of the Sabbath. That's you and me. That doesn't mean much. We weren't raised up, most of us, not in a Jewish context. We would have not the understanding for a man to call Himself the Lord of the Sabbath. Well, who instituted the Sabbath? God Himself. God did it. And to one to be the Lord of the Sabbath, He's saying that He is God. Matthew 12:8, as He and they're talking about His disciples. They go and they pick the grain and they eat on Sabbath because they're hungry. And so the people come up to Him and say, hey, wait a second, your disciples, they're over there and they're eating and they haven't washed their hands and all, you know, they're on Sabbath. And so He answers them. He says, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. He witnesses Himself as God, another place in Matthew 13:41. Jesus speaks of His angels, not God the Father's, not God in a generic sense, but His angels. Matthew 25:31 and following, Jesus states that He will sit on His glorious throne as a judge. Only God has the capacity, the right to judge. Jesus states this openly. In Mark 2:4, He forgives sins. We'll look at that in a second. Not only that, people, others witness, testify that He was God. People of Galilee and Judea were, I guess they woke slowly to the fact that He was God. In part because Jesus did not reveal Himself in every situation as the Son of God. He didn't keep saying, I'm the Son of God, I'm the Son of God. Often He veiled that. He knew that He had 3 years of ministry until He got to the point where He was to begin that part of His ministry in Jerusalem and to go to the cross. So in times He would speak, kind of veiled. And those who were with Him recognized what He was saying. But others witnessed as He was God. Matthew 12, as he heals the one, He comes up across, He casts out the demons from a man. And verse 23, all the crowds were amazed and were saying, this man cannot be the Son of God. David, can he? See, they understood in their context, in their reading, the Son of David was one who would come. He would be the Messiah. And they said, that can't be Him, can it? But look at the power, the might. Can it be Him? They're asking themselves this question. They were questioning, is this the one? Mark 1:22, people recognize that He teaches like no other man. The scribes, the teachers of the law, they taught as one receiving something and giving it back. But He taught as one with authority. The one, in fact, who had given the law. And so He taught with great power and great strength. As He taught, it was like no other man. And they recognized that He had the authority. The demons recognize Mark 1:23 and 28. They recognize Him as the Holy One of God. And the people saw that He had the power to command evil spirits. This one was God. In Mark later on, he makes a comment. And immediately people take up stones to throw at Him, to stone Him to death. You and I look at the comment and say, that's nothing. What? They realized that He was equating Himself as very God. And that was blasphemous, that any man would say that He was God. And they recognized that and they witnessed the fact that He testified that He is the Son of God. And so we have, first of all, Jesus as mighty God because of the testimony or the witness that He gave and that others gave. Jesus acknowledged that He was God. There are many who would deny Jesus as God. And it's much easier for us to do so if we think about it, because if He is God, then we are responsible to Him. But if He's not God, I'm not responsible. I'm only responsible to myself. So I can do whatever I want. But if Jesus is holy God, then I have to be confronted with that fact and act accordingly. I must receive Him or reject Him. But regardless, Jesus is God. I would ask you, do you believe the witness of Himself and others that Jesus is God? Next, we see His mighty acts. His mighty acts as God. We see the miracles of healing. Incredible. There's too many to count. On your own study, Mark 1 and 2. Mark, I love Mark because he hits us hard and fast and gets in and gets out with each account, and boom. But you see over and over, this one has the power of healing. The lame walked, the blind saw, the dead were raised to life. This is no ordinary man. This is God Himself. Evil spirits were cast out. Only mighty God is sovereign over the human condition. Only mighty God can heal bodies and bring people to life. See the miracles of over nature. The wind and the waves obey Him. He's sitting in a boat. He's sleeping in the boat. Disciples are a little worried because it seems like the waves are going to capsize them. They're getting higher and higher. Master, don't you care that we may perish? And he wakes up, and my mind's eye, I see him kind of sitting up, looking around, and peace be still. And he probably puts his head back down and continues to rest. And like, who is this man that even the winds and the waves listen to and obey his voice? He must be God. That's what they're thinking. The nature. He takes 5 loaves and 2 fishes and multiplies it enough to feed 5,000. I can't do that. I couldn't cook with 5,000 with all the food in Publix, let alone create the food and then cook it and then serve it. Almighty God. Mighty God does that. We have the miracles of His forgiveness of sin, His mighty acts. Jesus is teaching in a house. There's a man paralyzed. It's so crowded, they can't get into the house. And his friends of this man, the paralytic, his friends want to bring him to Jesus because he knows he heals him. He'll heal him. So they are, I love them because they are, that's an ingenuity. They take off the roof and they lower him down. You know, I hear the crank, all the whatever it is. They lower him down. And right in front of Jesus, and people are like, wait a second, I paid money. No, I crush into this house to get here. And he's coming in. And what does Jesus say? Originally, he doesn't say, get up and walk. He says, your sins are forgiven. And that creates a stir. Why is he saying that? Why is he saying his sins are forgiven? He says, well, is it easier for me to say, be healed, or your sins are forgiven? He says, but that you may know that the Son of Man, that Jesus said, I have authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. This one has the power to forgive sins. This Jesus is mighty God. Only mighty God can forgive sins, can heal, can command nature, because indeed He is the originator of nature. In Colossians 1, verse 7, He holds all things together. All of nature, all the atoms of you and I that compose us, and the other subatomic levels that we have not discovered yet, God, Jesus, holds them all together. He is mighty God. And so you and I are called not only to believe that He witnessed Himself, others witness, but His mighty acts witness that He is the Son of God, that He is mighty God Himself. Who is Jesus to you? Is He indeed mighty God to you? And again, it calls us to the confrontation of the question, if Jesus is God, what should I do? What must I do? One last thing I want you to see, though. That Jesus is mighty in salvation. Mighty in salvation. Because Jesus brought to us salvation. We think of this word. Not too long ago, I heard of a college student. came across an accident and rescued a 92-year-old woman from her car. Okay, we think, oh, he saved her. He rescued her from certain drowning because her car was sinking down. And we think of that in context, but salvation as presented in Scripture is greater than physical salvation. It's a spiritual salvation. In fact, we use several words that talk about that as we delve into theology to give us a better understanding of what God does for us. One of those is reconciliation. Reconciliation. Now, you may think of reconciliation between two parties. In Scripture, it uses the word of reconciliation, a word that gives the understanding that the more powerful the party has to be the one reconciling, not the weaker. Meaning, I cannot reconcile myself to God. I cannot commend myself, do anything to make myself presentable to God and make Him accept me. It must be God doing something to reconcile me to Him. So in this word, first, He has the power of reconciliation. We see that His reconciliating power, John 3:16, as He so loved the world. But in Colossians 1:19, it was of the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, that through Him, the Him being Jesus, already spoken of in the passage, through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, God the Father, having made peace through the blood of His cross, that through Him, I say, whether the things on earth, things in heaven. What's He saying? By Jesus, by His blood, His sacrifice, we now have reconciliation or peace with God. God had to do it. Mighty God had to humble Himself, live as a man, receive all the temptations as a man, yet without sin, perfect, sinless. As mighty God and human, He died for us, sacrificed Himself, His blood shed out, to reconcile us. Another word that I love, I was not able to pronounce, propitiation. The power of propitiation. It's a concept in Scripture that God the Father is angry at sin. Why would God the Father be angry? Well, He created a perfect world. He created us in perfection. And from our first parents, they sinned. And so death passed on us. So we have this. In Romans 1:18, you see a passage, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." We don't want to believe that God is angry at our sin. It's better for me if I don't think that, because then I don't have to confront what I have to do. So I think God, He's just a loving God. He's like Santa Claus, but without a red suit or something. Then it's okay. I'm okay, but God is angry at sin. And you and I could not fix that. So the word of propitiation is a word that is full of meaning. The meaning here is that He satisfies or appeases the wrath of God. I couldn't do that. You can't do that. Only Jesus could, by His sacrifice, His death, appease the holy, righteous anger of God against sin. And God looked at Jesus' death, His blood shed, and said, that pays the debt of sin. It pays the debt of sin. 1 John 2:1-2, the mighty God is the Savior of the world. John says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin." He's writing to believers. "And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so he just starts to describe it. And He Himself is the propitiation. He appeases or satisfies the wrath of God the Father for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world, the sins of the whole world. It's a powerful statement. God's blood, Christ's blood, is able to save the sins of the whole world. It's powerful. It's effective for those who come and receive Christ through faith, depending on His grace. But His His blood did not just save a few, the chosen. His blood is powerful to save all the sin of the world. He is mighty God. He's not weak. He's mighty God. This is the mighty God, the power of appeasement, of wrath, of God the Father. He has the power to destroy sin, just briefly, Hebrews 2:14. Therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. Let's stop here. Meaning Jesus became flesh and blood. He came to earth. He partook of the same. He came there that through death, his death, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. What's he saying? The writer of Hebrews is saying, because Christ came, because he died, because he came to earth, he has the power to destroy sin, the power to destroy the devil. We no longer have to have the reign and power of sin over our lives. Stacy, I struggle with sin. Stacy, it's so hard. I can't do it. And I'll say, you can't do it, but Christ can. He has the power to free you from the hold of sin. I don't want to do those things, but I do those things. Paul said the same thing. Christ has the power. And Paul continues that God has given him the victory. He's mighty, mighty salvation. Jesus is mighty to save. In salvation, he brings reconciliation, propitiation, power to destroy sin. We rejoice that he is the mighty God. And just as we looked at the first title of Wonderful Counselor, we look at this next one of Mighty God, and it confronts us. If you are here without Christ, Jesus must be your mighty God. And it's more than just, okay, he's God. It's more than that. It's not just, okay, I'll acknowledge him. He's God, and so am I good? No. You see, Jesus came, he died for us on the cross. He was buried, he rose again by the power of God that we might live in new life. And so to come to Christ, we must know that he is God. To receive Christ, Christianity is built on, we must know that he is God. We must know that he died on the cross for you and for me, for my sins, for your sins. We must know that he was raised, because if he didn't rise again, we'll celebrate that in a few months. If he didn't rise again, then he would not be God. So what is that? We must know that by grace is not anything I can earn. I can't be good enough. And maybe you've tried to be good enough to make God pleased with you. That's not going to happen. Good works come after a saving relationship with God. Good works come after you know Christ. It's a result of gratitude. Good works can't save you. It is only by God's grace. So what do we must do? We must repent. Repentance is turning from sin into Christ. The change of aspect of direction. And we must believe. We must trust simple faith. We must trust that God is who he says he is. He will save us. He will forgive us of our sins. And then Christ, as we receive Christ, he will be our Savior and our mighty God. If you're here without Christ, I appeal to you. I plead with you. Come to Christ. We would love to take the Scriptures. I'm not going to embarrass you here, but we'd love to take the Scriptures and show you how, in a fuller way, how Christ came for you. But maybe you're here. You have received of Christ salvation, and you're here as a believer, a follower of Christ. I'm a disciple. And maybe this aspect of mighty God is a little weak in your mind because you have made other gods in your life and your gods are not so strong. Sometimes the God of ourselves, we set God aside. We set Jesus aside. I want to do my own thing. I want to go my own way. So our God is awfully small in that case. Awfully small. Our temptations are great. But I want you to know that Jesus is more than mighty than your temptations. See, Stacy, my circumstances are horrible. You don't know what I've lived with. You don't know how I've lived, what's happened to me. And I want to say Jesus is more mighty than the circumstances of your life. He is more powerful. He's mighty God. He's more mighty than your shortcomings, because we are tempted to say, I fail all the time. As a believer, I fail. God's not going to use me. If we're trying in our own strength, we're always going to fail. But mighty God can give us strength to live as he desires. And Jesus is more mighty than your sin. for the believer. He is more mighty than what you're putting ahead of him right now. He's more mighty than what you're tempted to worship right now other than him. So, believer, why cower in fear? Why be hamstrung by the sin? As the writer of Hebrews says, so easily besets us. It catches us. Why struggle in sin when God is, Jesus is mighty to save and to forgive sin? Believer, why allow the circumstances of your life to cause you to grumble, to complain, to become bitter? Jesus is more than mighty in your circumstances. This morning the call is this. If you don't know Christ, would you know Him, the mighty God? For the believer who knows Christ, would you live in such a way that exhibits Him as mighty God? And maybe that's saying, God, I'm sorry. I put something else other than You. I've looked at other things as more mighty than You, and so forgive me. The beauty of Jesus as our mighty of God is that He knows us, He owns us, He understands us. Because of that, we can draw strength from Him. Not our own strength. If you and I try in our own strength, we'll always fail. But God's strength is more than mighty for us. Draw strength from Him. The Apostle Paul had something that God had given to him. He called it his thorn in the flesh. Always stuck. We don't know if it was a physical thing or something else. But he prayed. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 2, he prayed three times that God would take that away from him. But God gave him an answer. He didn't take away the thorn in his flesh, but He gave him an answer. This was the answer. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." So Paul responds, "Most gladly will I glory, I'll boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." God is more mighty than our weakness. God is more mighty than anything that we can encounter. Would you draw strength from Him today? Would you rest on His grace? May He be your mighty God. Let's bow for prayer. Gracious God, we thank You so much for the power of Your Word. Oh God, my lips are feeble. And so I pray that as we walk from this place, that Your Word would be powerful, mighty in our hearts, cause change that You desire. God, may we see You as mighty and powerful. May we see Jesus as powerful, more powerful than the struggles of our lives. May we see this mighty God as the one to whom we owe all. Oh God, I pray if there's one who doesn't know Christ, I pray they would come the saving knowledge of Jesus. The most important decision they'll ever make. For believers, I pray that we would see You as mighty God and rest in You. May we depend upon You. That's what Paul was saying, the grace, a dependence upon God. And so God, would You do a work in our hearts and lives? May we be changed to be more like Christ. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.